Well, we're here on Valentine's week. I want you to take your Bibles, if you have your Bibles this morning, try to bring your Bibles to church. And we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to spend almost the whole morning here from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I've been talking on a series here called Opening Windows. Today is supposed to be the last part of this series about how God has promotion in store for us. And again, I really have been hearing God's voice for the year 2013, that God has in store for many of the believers of God who have faith that God will do this, that He wants to give you open windows in the treasures that are being held up for you in heaven for your life. The Bible says there's treasures stored up for us, not just in the life to come, but also in this life on the earth. And so part of those treasures talk about how God has provision for us. God has promises for us in His Word. God's going to bring forth to us not just the realms of money, but also the realms of relationships and favor. God wants to bring increase to us in so many ways. But I'm going to kind of divert this morning here and talk about married or single. Whether you're married or single here, God's got a divine mandate for open heavens also over your relationship and your life for the future. Because it is Valentine's week. I want to kind of divert here and talk about relationships, about marriage, about single people as well. And see what God's word here says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about this during Valentine's week. God's word has something to say that's very specific about those that are married, and then those that are single, difference in those two things, and how God's got blessings for either one of them. And so we want to see not just what our culture says about married people and about single people, what does God's word and what does God's culture say about married people and about single people as well. Honey, folks, also realize that marriage is not a 50-50 proposal. Marriage is 110%, 110%. Amen? Both parties giving equally. I heard a story here last week about a woman who took him into the dentist's office, married woman, and she says, "Listen, dentist, doctor, I'm in a great big hurry. We got many errands to run, much shopping to do, and we have a tooth here that's actually in very big pain, needs to be pulled out. Can we somehow just go right into the chair, no Novocaine, no painkillers, no numbing, no time for that, and just pull the tooth out?" And the dentist says, "Well, yeah, we could do that. It's going to hurt quite a bit, but yeah, we could do that." She goes, "Good." She goes, "Honey, come in here. Show the dentist what tooth it is you want to get pulled out right now." You folks realize again that that's not the way marriage should be working. Sacrificing the others for our own sake. I understand that anytime we study one of the epistles, like 1 Corinthians itself, we're hearing a story here that's a true story inspired by the Holy Spirit. But it's actually a letter being written to the Apostle Paul, and Paul's responding to that letter. And so we got to take the whole thing in context. When we hear things Paul says, it sounds very controversial to us concerning marriage, concerning single people, like 1 Corinthians 7 has a lot of this. It's actually Paul receives a letter from the Corinthian church. They're asking him specific questions about being married and about being single. And then Paul is answering them in the context of their culture, of their time, and their specific question they're asking him. So we're going to try and take and go through some things in the scriptures this morning here and see and pull some things apart to kind of see what Paul was really saying about married people and about single people, how they should relate to each other, to the world, and to God himself also, as far as God's word is concerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, let's read this. 1 Corinthians 7, 10, starting out. And it says, "Now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, an unbeliever, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us actually to peace." Paul gives instructions here to believers to not seek a divorce. If they are married to an unbeliever, he says, rather those seek reconciliation with them, try to remain married to them. In fact, in other verses, Paul actually says there, you might even win over your unsaved husband, unsaved wife to Jesus Christ in due time, if you can just stay with them long enough. Because you are salt and you are light, and the Spirit of God in you is greater than the Spirit of God in them, and your spirit shall influence them, hopefully, for salvation, that you might find yourselves having a peaceful, harmonious marriage, being equally yoked together. So don't seek a divorce, is what Paul is saying to them. Now, what about Jesus Christ? What's he say about divorce? Let's look now, and leave our fingers in 1 Corinthians 7, turn back now to Matthew chapter 19 to see what Jesus says about divorce, because divorce, it's a rampant thing. It's happening across the world, not just across America. When I was over in Belarus about 5 or 6 years ago, their divorce rate is 75%. Our divorce rate is 50%. That's bad enough. But divorce brings, we understand, pain. It brings forth hurts. It brings forth wounds and bruises. But the fact also is God is big enough to heal wounds and bruises even from divorce. And God can bring forth good things out of bad things. And so we're going to see what does Jesus Christ say about divorce in Matthew 19, starting here in verse 3. Get some Bible foundations about this beyond the culture of our nation. And it says, the Pharisees who came to Jesus tested him. And they said to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said back to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and is joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so then they are no longer one or two, but are one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Then notice verse 9 here. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And so we're seeing here what's in the Bible, one example of an exception. How even Jesus Christ himself says when there's sexual immorality involved in the marriage, there is an exception there for divorce to happen in that relationship and in that marriage. So adultery is a reason for this. Now, why would Christ also say this back in the day 2,000 years ago in this actual culture he was in? Well, the fact was, in the years of Christ living on the earth, right before he came here, we have the Romans living right next to and right with the Jews. They're around Jerusalem and Israel and so forth. The Jews actually would take and stone people caught in adultery. Take rocks, throw rocks at them, and kill them with stones, stone them for adultery. That's why when they found the woman caught in adultery, the Pharisees were all around her about to stone her, and Jesus Christ goes and starts writing things in the dirt. Who knows what he was writing there? But he says, those who have no sin, you guys cast the first stones. And those guys all turned around, of course. They left the place all ashamed because they all had sin inside their own life. And he said, I don't also condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, the Romans, if they found somebody caught in adultery, they simply hanged them. They also killed them, but they hung them. So one would stone, one would hang. And the Romans started saying to each other, listen, we're kind of being a little bit more too much barbaric here. We can't go on having folks getting divorced because divorce is happening more and more and more in our culture. We can't stone them. We can't hang them. We've got to find something else to do that's not quite so barbaric in this culture, civilization. So they said, let's go ahead and write them out a certificate of death if they get caught in adultery. They'll be actually legally dead as far as our culture and our city is concerned. And so they actually gave them a paper of death if they commit adultery, but they can still live in their own communities. So that's why Jesus Christ himself says, if you commit adultery, you're dead as far as this culture is concerned. You can go ahead and you can get divorced. It's called the exception clause by Jesus Christ himself. Let's look now back at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's see what it says here again in verse 15 about the other exception clause in the Bible. If the unbeliever, verse 15, departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us into peace. God's called us, notice those verses, God's called us into peace. It's saying here again that if you're married to an unbeliever and they start abusing you, they start physically attacking you, They start verbally attacking you every day. They start getting involved in alcohol or drugs or things that are very, very abusive inside your household. There's no peace in your house. It says there God's saying he sanctions divorce in situations like that. God's not called you and I to be martyrs for our husbands or our wives. Amen? You're not called to be in a family where there's violence and there's abuse and there's danger to your life happening in that marriage. I've been involved in some people that was folks in the past in churches that say no matter what that husband does to you, you stay right in there and win that husband for Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. I don't see the Bible saying that. The Bible says use common sense, protect yourself, protect your children, protect those around you, and get out of that environment as fast as you can when abuse takes place or violence or danger to your life. Amen? So hopefully it won't be there in your life, but if there's things there that are fairly peaceful in your house right now with unbelievers living there, being married together, unbeliever and believer together, God says hopefully in due time you're going to win your husband or wife to Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. May they become envious of that themselves and know the Lord as Savior in days ahead. I pray to God right now, if there's anybody in this room today who's married to an unbeliever, may God give you grace, may God give you peace, may God give you patience, and God give you divine wisdom to lead them to the Lord in due time. It may take years and years and years, but I've seen time and time again how God does do that. And God brings forth a glorious union there, a better marriage on the other side of that salvation. Amen? It's always better. So the question is today is divorce allowed in the Bible? According to what we see, what Christ said, it is allowed sometimes. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 also says, yes, it is allowed sometimes. It's encouraged, though, to stay together unless there is abuse, abandonment, or immorality taking place in that relationship in the household. Marriage, how many folks realize marriage is the highest form of relationship God has ordained on the face of the earth? It's to be sanctified, it's to be honored, and it's very much like our walk with God himself, because God even calls us the bride of Jesus Christ. Male and female, he says, you guys are all the bride of Christ. There shall be a marriage supper of the Lamb in the life to come, and marriage is God's highest form of relationship on the face of the earth. It's a covenant. And I pray to God that our covenants of marriage will not be taken lightly this year, 2013. We're going to find ourselves getting stronger as couples, loving each other more December 31st than we do right now on February the 10th. And we're going to see ourselves being healed up in fractured relationships, even counsel coming forth perhaps. But above all else, may God be the center of our marriages this year in Jesus' name. Amen. May Valentine's Day happen for you every day this year, somehow, some way. You ready for that? But if you are divorced, guess what? Your life is not over, and your life with God in serving Him has not ended. How many folks realize that divorce is not the unpardonable sin? Some denominations actually disqualify you from getting papers or being ordained with them and preaching in pulpits because you get divorced. I don't see that in the Bible as well. God will not blame you the rest of your life for something that your own spouse did to you to cause divorce to take place in your life. Some divorces are totally inevitable. They've got to take place. They've got to happen. And God does not make that what's called an albatross around your neck the rest of your life to carry that around and say, I now no longer can ever serve the Lord my God because I'm divorced. Your giftings, your callings, the Bible says, has no repentance. Now, God may take you apart for a season to heal you, to reconcile you, and shore some things up perhaps in your life, but God's gifts and callings are the same beyond divorce as before divorce. And God says, don't let that albatross be around your neck to condemn you, judge you, and say, you're not fit for God's service anymore. It is not the unpardonable sin. Amen? And those that are divorced and those that are remarried, also God still qualifies you to be ministering to Him, for Him, in the body of Jesus Christ. Because God's, again, His gift and callings have no repentance in our lives. Let's move on now to verse 17. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 17 says, but as God has distributed to each one of us, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches they may walk like this. Then it goes on and says in verse 18 through 24, a response now to the letter that actually Paul received from the Corinthian church. The Corinthians wrote Paul a letter, a bunch of questions being asked to him. This is Paul's response to the Corinthian church in this culture, this season, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 18 through 24. And it says here, was anybody called while they were circumcised. Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anybody called while uncircumcised? Let him not become circumcised. And all the Pharisees took a gasp of air right there, and Paul said those words. He's giving some real heavy things here to the Jews in that place. Then verse 19 goes on and says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. And they're gasping all over again. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Verse 20. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. Verse 22. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. What's he saying here? Let's get some more answers here now from verse 25 to 31. Keep on going here. Now concerning virgins, that means single women who aren't married yet. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord is in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of the present, notice this, present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. That's very, very important to see that. Because of the present distress, it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you from this. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had no wives, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is actually passing away. Let's try here and understand why Paul is saying things that sound so controversial to us in the year 2013 to the Corinthian church. He said, if you're married, try to stay married. Don't divorce your wife. If you're single, try to stay single. Because of the present distress, do these things. What's he mean by that? Well, the fact is, this was written back in the year 65 to 67 A.D., In the year 70 A.D., the Romans came down to Jerusalem, and Paul knew this prophetically. They came down and burned and destroyed the entire city. They burned the temple. They took the gold off the walls, took the gold for themselves. They killed 500,000 Jews in Jerusalem in the year 70 A.D. Paul knew in the spiritual realm this was coming to Israel, to Jerusalem. He said, because of the current distress, I encourage you single folks to stay single and stay focused on what God's going to be doing the next couple of years in your city. Because there's going to be a great calamity come, and distress will come to the city in only a couple of years. If you're married, also he says here, stay married. Why do you say that? Because a sect had risen up there among the people in the Corinthian church. A sect rose up that says, we believe those that are married can do more for Jesus Christ if they would divorce their wives or husbands and put them away, put their total focus on serving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So Paul's answering is saying, if you're married, don't seek a divorce. So he's saying that to those guys in that era 2,000 years back because he said, you guys are trying to get divorced because you want to serve God better as a single person. The answer to you guys is stay married. Don't get divorced and serve Jesus Christ with all your heart and soul together and not by yourselves. Can you see that? So, maybe the most important thing in our lives today should be, what is my calling? What am I doing to advance God's kingdom? And what is my kingdom purpose upon the earth? Not the question, should I be married or not married in this life? Now, I agree that being married or not married is an important decision. Amen? But the most important decision all of us make is Jesus Christ Lord of my life? And am I fulfilling God's purpose and God's plan for my short life on this earth? So I want to remind you guys again what the Bible says. The greatest of all commandments says this: seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness. And all these other things, including marriage, will be added to us in due time and in due season with Paul's help and Paul's grace. Paul was advising singleness in these verses here for kingdom purposes. He says, I can see in the spiritual realm in about 3 years, this whole city comes tumbling down. 500,000 people will be wiped out and killed. It is not a good environment to raise kids in, form families in, and be married in. I see it in the spiritual realm, so I advise you guys, if you're single, stay single. If you're married, stay married for kingdom purposes. Now, how does that pertain to you and I in the year 2013? The principle here to you and I is always, always, always put God's kingdom purposes first in decisions about your singleness or being married and divorced in life. That's what Paul's saying here. Always hear what God's voice says, where you live at, where you go to church at, where you work at, who you marry, who your friends are. He says, put God's kingdom mandate first before making big decisions in your life. He's not saying there again, being single is superior to being married as far as God's kingdom is concerned. He's saying there, in this era, in this season, in this place, right now, better to be single than married because there's great distress coming on the land. Not a good time to be raising children in Jerusalem is what he's saying in these verses. That's why it's so important to sometimes look at context, look at the whole chapters there, find some history out about your Bible, and see what's being said there then and today to bring forth the spiritual truth to us. It helps us be benefited in life as far as big decisions go in our lives. Amen? The ideal mindset is, I don't have a spouse, I don't have a family right now in this season of my life if I'm single. Let me do something now to serve God's purposes until I may get married someday perhaps in the future. I want to speak to singles right now because in this congregation today, there's probably about half singles, about half married folks in this church, in this congregation right now today. We're living in a time and a season, the Bible says, where the spirit of Babylon shall be ruling the nations before Jesus Christ comes back. Revelation talks about how the great Babylon is brought down and the spirit of Babylon has been loosed upon the nations. Babylon is not like Egypt. And how is that? Because you see, both nations enslaved the Israelites, people of God. The Egyptians, though, when they enslaved the Israelites, they actually got them involved in forced labor. They controlled their bedtime. They controlled their waking up time. They controlled their eating time. They controlled every part of their lives, where they lived at, when they ate, when they slept, where they worked, controlled them completely and totally. The Egyptians did that. But God's word says, in the last days, the spirit of Babylon shall be loose upon the people of the earth. Babylon let the people that were Israelites there live where they wanted to live at, in their own houses, have their own crops, their own herds, their own businesses there. But they said, we shall change your names and change your identities. Notice that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel all had their names changed by the Babylonians. That takes place in this culture today, right here in America and around the earth. They're trying to change the name of Christianity and the culture of God's kingdom. The names are trying to be changed in this season and this hour. We're not being told when to wake up, when to go to bed. We're not being controlled like the Egyptians controlled the folks of Israel back in that era. But we are being controlled and being having some things take place in the churches to influence us to having a name change, identity change, and seeing things take place that are kind of warped and obscuring God's gospel in these last days. God says be aware of that. Resist that. Don't buy into that. And so I want to read here Daniel chapter 3 about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for singles in this church today. Because my advice to you singles is, use the same word Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego used themselves when they were told by the king of Babylon, bow down and worship my God, worship me, or be thrown into a fiery furnace. That's going to take place also more and more in these last days. It's going to be an either or thing. Either get your job and your goods burned off, lose it all, or bow down to the Babylonian system in these last days. What does Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say? Let's look here at verse 17 and verse 18, what it says here. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. How many folks know that even in the New Testament it says it's better to marry than to burn? It means burn with passion. But he says here, these guys say, my God can deliver me from the burning fiery furnace. We are right now totally immersed in sexuality all around us every single day. We all know that. We're all aware of that. We all realize that. And our kids are facing things today we couldn't have dreamed of 20, 30 years ago. There's a fiery furnace out there every day our kids face, our youth face, our adults face, on the internet, on computers, on TV, and so forth and so on. Then it goes on here and says, but if not, if God does not pull through for us and save us, let it be known to you, O King, we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship and bow down to the golden image which you have set up for your glory. That's what it's saying here. My suggestion to you guys that are single this morning is call out to God with your desires, strong desires for a husband or for a wife, and say, Father God, I believe you're big enough. You may have the right man, right woman for me that'll be a blessing to my life and to your kingdom's advancement. If that be so, O God, bring that person in my life. Guide my footsteps, O God, by your Spirit. May it be done unto me according to your will and your ways. But if not, if I stay single all the days of my life, O God, I'm saying I receive your grace to be single and do your purposes on the earth all the days of my life in Jesus' name. This is very, very important to understand this, because what I'm seeing this morning spiritually is this may be the prayer tripwire, the open heavens tripwire, that if you pray a prayer like that, you may see God either give you grace to be single and love it and enjoy it, or God may begin to put things in motion to bring the right person to the right place at the right time in your path by God's goodness and grace and mercy. Amen. The main thing is, one or the other, I believe, will happen in your life. Those who call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says they shall be saved, not just in salvation from hell, but salvation in every part of your life. You that are single, Valentine's Day is coming up here. I'm saying pray the prayer, God, give me the grace to love my life. I don't call myself incomplete. I don't call myself less than a human being, less than a whole. I am a whole person. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me, lives inside of every human being, is saved now. He's the same Spirit of God, lives in every married couple as well. And I shall be blessed in the land and use my giftings, my callings for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I shall remain single all the days of my life till Christ comes back to the earth, or I die one or the other, or I shall find the right spouse at the right time. But your will shall be done in this is my prayer, my cry, in Jesus' name. Amen? Will you pray that? Will you believe God for that? Because I know as a pastor here, the struggles that single folks sometimes go through, and their whole focus can be very, very easy on, I must find a man, I must find a woman, I must get married. And they burn and burn and burn with a passion, but it's for the wrong thing. Let your passion burn for God's kingdom, God's face, God's presence, God's will, God's voice. He'll add things to you, and it may be grace to be single. The good thing is, it'll be the best thing for your life. I want to say one more time, I'm going to say it about 10 times a year. There is worse things than being single, and that is being married to the wrong person. Amen? Your life, us that are in our 50s and 70s and 80s say yes, amen. Because we have good wives. This place here, for that age, and we're still married, we have good wives. Amen? And we've seen other folks around us with their bad wives, bad husbands, bad relationships there. And I'm saying be careful about this. The most important decision you'll ever make in your life is which God you serve. That is number one most important question you'll ever make in your life. Which God do I serve? The Bible says you must serve. Bob Dylan even says you must serve somebody. You cannot be neutral. Either you're serving God or you're serving Satan. You say, I'm not serving Satan. I'm serving myself. Well, if you're serving yourself, you belong to the devil automatically. It's just automatic, okay? Your spirit man's dead, and it comes alive only through the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to your life spiritually by calling on His name and saying, I can't save myself. I can't do it my way. I need God's way. Those who bow their knee to God and say, Father God, I can't save myself, can't be my own Savior. I need you inside my life, my heart. Those who do that, they will be saved. They will come to Christ. They will come clean. Sins are washed away. Spirit of God lives inside of you. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and now God knows you by name, and you're born again. You're a child of God. If you're married, your life needs to matter. But if you're single, You are called to serve the purposes of God upon the earth. You know, the sad thing also is in our culture, Paul talked here about how single people, he says, in this present distressed age, you guys can focus a whole lot more upon God's work and God's desires if you'll stay single. We're seeing in our culture today that it seems like for the most part, singles are more aloof, waste more time, waste more money on pleasurable type things or things that aren't really kingdom-minded things. Then once they get married, they say, oh my goodness, I'm married now. I got to start dying to self. All of a sudden a kid appears. Oh my Lord, I want my kid to go to heaven. And then they start going to church, getting serious about God and spiritual matters take place. And it should not be that order and that way in your life. You should sought to God as a single person first. Be whole before God as a single individual first. Then when you get married, you come together as a 1-2 punch for Jesus Christ and accomplish more together, perhaps, than you could have by yourself. Amen? Don't wait to get married to sell out to Jesus Christ. I'm saying sell out right now. It's the best thing you can do. It's the best decision you can make in your life with the power of God working inside your heart and life in so many good ways. I'm going to close here with one more point. That's about a fixed heart. In this series here called Open Heavens, Open Windows, Open Blessings that God wants to pour out upon us, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart about us having a fixed heart this year, 2013. There are so many things around us trying to seduce our hearts, seducing spirits, doctrines, attitudes, cultures around us. God wants us to choose to have a fixed heart this year. As we close this series, the question this morning is, is there a Goliath that's in your life that you face every day that you wake up in the morning, it seems like, that defies God's will for your life? That Goliath may be a sickness. It might be a debt. It might be bad relationships. It might be hurts and wounds and bruises from the past. It might be anger and unforgiveness towards an individual in your life. It might be a bad boss or a bad job that you're in right now, or you might even think a bad marriage. Is there a Goliath that you're facing every day of your life? God's saying, if that's the case, your heart cannot be fixed on two things at the same time. What Goliath did that was so demonic is he caused Israel's eyes to be fixed on the giant, not upon God. That's why God brought an obscure young boy who hadn't even seen the giant on the scene, and he says, you guys are quaking in fear at that? I see the God behind that. He shall be like a lion, like a bear. I tore apart my own hands several months and years ago. He is nothing as far as God is concerned, an uncircumcised, uncovenanted Philistine who has no power over God's people. Why are you shaking with fear? God is telling us you cannot be serving Goliath, your problem, and God at the same time. There's all kind of Goliaths around us in our culture, in our world, in these last days. We had a 3.5-foot snowfall in New England. It caused some folks to lose power for several days there. We're going to have earthquakes take place in Solomon Islands. And we're going to have tsunamis break out. We're going to have barnacles that are poisoned from Japan's tsunami coming hit our west coast here. Are all these Goliaths going to take us down in these last days? Or shall we keep our eyes fixed upon the author and the finisher of our faith? Because he is the finisher of our faith. Amen? If this is the case, as you find a Goliath rising up here, you can't have a fixed heart on both at the same time. I also want to say to you folks that are here that are over 65 years of age or 60 years of age, the word retirement is nowhere in the Bible. Retirement, that word, is nowhere in the Bible. What that means is when God put treasures inside of you, he expects them to be dug into and utilized until you breathe your last breath, or the rapture takes place upon the earth. Amen? So we don't retire, we refire in Jesus' name. Amen. You folks that are over 60, don't wait for the next generation to take your mantle, your anointing, your power, and do your work for you. You be their example. You be their encourager. You be their trainer. And you be the powerhouse of God that God's called you to be until your last dying breath upon the face of the earth. Amen? And be praying. Be praying. Be seeking God, that God's kingdom advance through you as this year goes by. There are many who have joined the Being at Ease in Zion Club in these last days. And God says there is no retirement in my kingdom. I want to say it again. I want to be like John Osteen. I want to be like Billy Graham. I want to be like Lester Sumrall, preaching one day, dead the next. You know, Billy Graham's still alive right now. I understand that will be for his life in the future, I'm sure. I want to be doing God's work 1 minute, in heaven the next. Amen. I don't want to see myself in some home somewhere just kind of fiddling my thumbs for Jesus until Christ comes back. A fixed heart establishes a focused passion. Focused passion. Your primary love should not be politics, should not be your possessions, should not be an image of yourself, should not be your grandkids or your kids. Your biggest passion should be the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Now, those things are all good things to be praying about and being involved in, politics, your grandchildren, your kids, your hobbies, your job. But I'm saying they must not be your primary passion in your life. For your life to make sense in these last days, God must stay first with a fixed heart in your life. So James is back to the platform now to help me out, please. James, I'm going to say God has planted in each one of us a spiritual DNA when you're born again. And that spiritual DNA includes a righteous passion for something that destroys the powers of darkness and expands God's kingdom. May we be those who can discover the spiritual DNA in us that God's placed in us to receive then supply, to receive wisdom, to receive favor, to receive timing, to receive open doors, open windows, to see those passions come to pass and bear fruit in these last days. I'm hearing God's voice so strongly saying this is not the time for the church to cower down and hunker down and become self-preserving and be on the defense. It is time for divine opportunity in the body of Christ like never before in these last days. Amen? Well, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed right now just for privacy's sake and being able to focus on what God's doing at the end of the service. We don't bow our head and close our eyes and be religious. We do it because we want to just be able to focus on God. Maybe even hear what God says. And also not embarrass folks around us who might want to pray privately as well. But our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. The primary question this morning is, do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? The biggest question you're going to ever answer. Heaven, and you see God the Father face to face. And he says to us one of two things. He says to you, son and daughter, I know you by name. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joys of heaven forevermore. Or he says, depart from me, workers of sin and iniquity. I never knew who you were. I want to tell you guys one last story here before I close in prayer or pray with folks perhaps who might need to receive Christ as Savior. And that is back when I became sold out to God in my own bedroom at age 20. I received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and God began to actually speak to me in just powerful ways in a short amount of time. And one day in my prayer time in my bedroom, I began to pray for my lost friends at the grocery store I worked at, folks I knew at school as well. As I prayed for them, I kind of sensed the Holy Spirit was listening to me, taking notes, and doing some things about that perhaps. Then I began to pray for my saved Christian friends at church. And the Spirit of God came down upon me in compassion. I began to cry and weep uncontrollably as I prayed for my non-Christian friends, or my Christian friends, or believers. And I was very confused. I said, Father God, I found myself asking God a question. I said, Father God, why when I pray for the unbelievers, it's like you're listening, there's no tears though, no, there's nothing happening of brokenness here about that. When I pray for my Christian friends that are saved, I'm crying and weeping. I don't understand this. And the Spirit of God spoke back very fast and said these words, because these I know. That's why it says those words, depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. That word know means to know God intimately as a son or daughter of God. The question this morning is, does God know you? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life in heaven? It's only there because of calling upon the name of God yourself. Your righteous grandma can't do it for you. Your righteous parents can't do that. Your good works can't do that. Your church attendance cannot do that. Your donations for cancer relief cannot do that. You must be born again of the Spirit. And it only takes place by calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through Him. Well, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed right now a moment longer. If you're here today and say, Pastor Mike, I don't know if I die today, if I see God face to face, if He would say to me, I know who you are, you're my child, you're my son, you're my daughter. But I want to know today that Jesus Christ is my Lord, He's my God, He's my Savior. I want to follow Him all the days of my life. I want to make that decision today for Jesus. Would you be very bold this morning and just raise your hand real high for a moment if you're like that today? Anybody like that today? Just raise your hand real high. Anyone like that in this entire congregation? We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to single you out. We're here to bless and pray and believe God for salvation to come to your life today. Anybody like that? Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord. We don't always have opportunities like this today where people love us, they're for us, they're around us, they want to see us receive Christ. So don't put this off today. Don't put it off. Anyone at all, raise your hand. Thank you, Father God. Praise you, Lord. And we trust all you folks that are here know Jesus Christ as Savior. My next prayer is going to be for all you here that are married and that are single both. I'm going to pray that God would give you a fixed heart this year. Your heart is fixed not upon your spouse, not upon your kids, your career, your future, your retirement, not upon your singleness, upon your need for a husband or a wife, but your heart is fixed upon the kingdom of God and His righteousness, rightness, what is right for your life. The Bible says if a seed will go on the ground and die, it'll take and bear forth much fruit to become very fruitful. But if it will not die, if it always strives to have its own way in life and make its own path in life, it abides alone and bears no fruit. Father God, for all the marriages that are here right now, married couples, I right now speak blessings upon them. Right now, take your spouse's hand. If you're sitting close to your wife or husband, take their hand. Let's pray right now for our spouse. A prayer of blessing. Father God, I thank you right now for my wife and my husband. I thank you, oh God, you put us together for such a time as this. Help us, oh God, be those who are walking in agreement this year of 2013. Father God, remove schisms, remove divisions, remove those things that try and divide us. And I agree, oh God, with your word that says what God joins together, let no man separate. Let no man, not even us, oh God, separate what you've done in our lives to bring us together this year in Jesus' name. We give our lives, oh God, to you afresh. We recommit our lives to you, Father God, this day. Give me, oh God, a fixed heart, a heart that does not waver no matter what circumstance take place, good or bad, in sickness or health, for richer, for poorer, for bad or for worse, or for better. I praise you, God, this day. I shall be one whose heart is steadfast and fixed upon the living God in Jesus' name. For those that are single, put your hands on your heart right now. If you would do that, please put your hands on your heart and say, Father God, my heart belongs to you. My heart does not belong to a future spouse, a future husband, future wife. I choose, oh God, to live in divine contentment and peace in my singleness in the name of Jesus. Should you, oh God, give me a spouse in the future, I say praise God for that. And I say thank you, God, for that. May it be the right person, Father God, in the right place at the right time. But if I should remain single, oh God, all the days of my life, may your grace, oh God, be sufficient for me that I will not find myself vexed, tormented, depressed, or consumed with the need of a spouse, the need of a person in my life. I need you, God. I need you, Savior. I need you, Holy Spirit, to be the Lord of my life. And I give my life to you, my future God, to you. And I say, Father God, use me for your glory in Jesus' wonderful name. Praise you, Father God. Praise you, Lord. I believe that God has treasures He wants to open up to us in the year 2013 that are totally accessible to us. All it takes is keys of obedience to unlock those windows, unlock those doors, and bring forth divine opportunities that you cannot believe. Amen.